fellowship with us, but encounter just a little bit of who we are, what we believe from Scripture. God has spoken in His Word. God continues to speak through His gifts. And so if that was something new for you, to hear something in tongues followed by an interpretation, these are spiritual gifts. And this is a church where we're eager to see the spiritual gifts flourish, to serve the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage the body of Christ, to comfort the body of Christ. And so I'm so glad you're here to participate in that and see how God does it all in a very orderly, kind, and good way for us. I want to pray in a moment at the start, and I want to just invite you to pray with me, yes, for the preached word, but I also want to pray for our brother Darren. Darren leaves on Tuesday morning, I believe, for Ecuador, and this is, and Leslie, sorry about that, Darren and Leslie going together, that's awesome. This is not Darren's first trip to Ecuador. God seems to just continue to open doors. But I want us to pray for that trip, not merely because of what's going on there politically, but really, Darren, as I'm praying for you, just have a strong sense that we're to pray for you to have the gift of discernment, meaning there's things you've prepared that, and you know how this works, but that God is going to just wonderfully detour you and redirect you on the spot to go in a different direction, and He's going to supply everything you need for that. So keep preparing, but hold those hands open because God may have another plan. But I also want to pray for Ob and Marcia, our dear friends. Each October, typically, they get an opportunity to take a break, to take a vacation. Jesus would leave the crowds, go away, pray, get refreshed, get recharged, and then come back down to the crowds. And so that's what I want us to pray for Ob and Marcia, that they are refreshed, that they are recharged. And when they return home in a few weeks' time, that the church will be bubbling over with excitement to see them, grateful for their return, and that they would be refreshed. So could we pray for those things now? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you because not only we ought, we need to. Lord, we don't have the power in ourselves to accomplish what you and only you can do by your Spirit through the preached word. And so, Lord, we pray that the preaching today would go forth anointed with your Spirit, with power to transform our lives. Lord, would this not be information? But Lord, would it ultimately lead to our ongoing transformation, which only you can do? And Lord, we would pray as well for Darren and Leslie. Please give them traveling mercies as they go. Lord, as they serve the body of Christ in Ecuador, Lord, keep them safe as there's still turmoil on the ground and all kinds of things happening that, Lord, are risky. So protect them. Lord, watch over them. Return them to us and their families safely. We pray you give them the gift of discernment to know in the moment what you are saying, to direct their path, their steps, what ought to be preached, what ought not to be preached, and all the details that go into ministering to people. Bless him. And finally, Lord, we pray for Ob and Marcia as well. Lord, we ask you to refresh them in their time at the beach, Lord. Would you give them glorious days of sunrises and sunsets and walks on the beach. Bless them, refresh them, restore their youthfulness in these days, and Lord, send them home just ready to love and serve their people. Lord, thank you. We are part of something that's global, your church. Thank you. We have real friendship and family members all over the world, Ob and Marcia being two of them. Bless them today. Bless all of us in the hearing of your word. Now I ask in your name, amen. Well, what do you suppose is the best-selling video game of all time? I will tell you, this is probably going to be a question more of the guys can answer because, admittedly, ladies, guys, we've wasted a lot more of our lives on video games than perhaps you have. But for all of us participating in the quiz, best-selling video game of all time, I will tell you, it isn't Minecraft, if you thought that. It isn't Grand Theft Auto. Coming in at 495 million units sold, Tetris. Did anybody guess that? Really? Caleb? Sweet. All right, man. Well done. Someone will buy you a copy of Tetris. It won't be me, but somebody here will buy you a copy of Tetris. If you're playing it on your phone while I'm preaching, you have Alexei Pajitnov to thank, an artificial intelligence researcher in Moscow who was not trying to invent Tetris, but that's what came out of his research. I love that. Russia gave us Tetris in 1984, and we gave them Rocky IV in 1985. The Cold War gift-giving season that it was. Now, it took 5 years before it would move from that computer into a console, into Nintendo. And it was late October of 1989. My friend Bill and I were going to every video store we knew, trying to pre-purchase a copy of Tetris for Nintendo. We drove miles because I lived in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, in a town with no red lights. You had to go far to find a video store, and then you had to go further to find the next video store. I told Bill we would spare none of his gas money expense in our search for Tetris as we drove all over the place looking for it. We were looking for something we wanted, something we valued. But you know what? Something else happened that same month. October of 1989. That same month, I found something else, or probably better put, something or someone found me. I wasn't looking for it, I wasn't looking for him, and I'm quite sure I didn't know that I needed him. But once I found him, or rather, he found me, everything changed. My pursuits, my interests, my loves, my desires, my wants, my everything changed on the night I stumbled upon a treasure in a church parking lot. I stumbled upon a treasure which shone into my heart. That was the night, without having been looking, I found Jesus, or rather, Jesus found me. I left home with a plan that night. You've heard the story many times. I won't repeat it all. But I left to commit crime. I came home convicted I was a criminal and saved by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see in the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. Two kinds of people. One who is searching, one who isn't. But if you will, both get found, and what we're going to see is how they respond. So as we continue in our stewardship series, Treasures and Pearls, here's the big idea this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ, or shorthand, Jesus Christ is the treasure above all treasures. Amen? Do you believe that? Jesus is the treasure above all treasures. Therefore, what value, how do we demonstrate that reality? What value do we place on our treasure? What lengths will we go to for our treasure? How are we stewarding our treasure? Not merely the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the person, Jesus himself. So would you turn with me, if you're not already there, in Matthew 13, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these are parables. What are parables? They are stories that people could relate to from their everyday life to teach a spiritual truth. And in that time, people would have readily understood, and they could easily picture what Jesus is talking about. A man walking in a field, a merchant in search of treasure. Now keep in mind the times. Keep in mind the times. If you had money, if you had a lot of gold, you did not go to Wells Fargo or SunTrust to deposit your money or take out a safety deposit box to deposit your gold. What would you do in those times? You would perhaps bury it in a field. So that would not have been an unusual thing for them to consider. Merchants going out in search of treasure, they would have understood what these things meant. Now, before we get to what the parables themselves reveal about how the man in the field and the merchant, how they responded to the treasure, let's first set a couple critical, theological, foundational truths, core things of what this passage is and is not saying, lest we misunderstand. So let me summarize it this way. First and foremost, God's revelation of himself to us, that is the only way we see the treasure. You follow me? God's revelation, God himself making himself known to us, that is the only way we see the treasure. Now, the first parable describes someone like me, someone who's not even looking for salvation. How many of you would say that? Right before your salvation, you were not aware that you were going to be saved. You weren't even looking for salvation. Three of us, all right. The rest of you were a lot wiser than the three of us. We weren't asking the deep questions of life, at least I wasn't. But then in a moment in time, without even having been looking for it, our eyes were opened to see for the first time. We were going on our way, living our life, doing whatever, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, confronted by Jesus himself. I don't ever want to lose the memory. If I get dementia, I forget everything else. I hope I never lose the memory of that night. It's as real right now as it was in October of 1989. Going out to steal something that we would then resell in school. That was the plan. That's what we're doing. But God broke in that night. It wasn't a field. It's a church parking lot. Because I thought it'd be safer to park there than at the place we were stealing from. Brilliant. I went from the planner of a crime to seeing my need for Jesus on the same night. But the only part of the plan I had anything to do with was the crime. God was the sole author of the plan of my salvation. See, my salvation and yours, many of you, our story was penned by the prophet Isaiah when he said in Isaiah 65:1, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, right? I was found by those who did not seek me. That's my story. That's reality. This is why John Owen wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He was not looking for grace. He had no interest in grace. He was as lost could be, and he got found by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Long before he had any idea he needed Jesus, Jesus was already, as we've heard, the hound of heaven seeking him out. That's true of every person's salvation. Long before we had any idea, God was looking for us. His grace was on the move in our hearts. I don't mean to have a personal, just one-on-one conversation, but Darren Leslie, isn't that your faith for your trip? God is doing things. God's already moving. God's already working in people's hearts who don't even know that they're going to be in those meetings right now. In fact, they have other plans, but they're going to get totally interrupted by God, and they're going to be there, and they're going to get saved. Wow. Wow. It's always been that way. In the parable of the pearl of great price, we find a man looking for treasure. Now, the idea of a merchant is intended to give us the picture of someone who is willing to make long distance trips or journeys in search of valuable treasure. Now, spiritually speaking, there are people who do seek for God. You may be one of those where you can recall, you know, before I was saved, I do remember this season, this time where I was beginning to ask questions. I had this interest to open the Bible, and I was doing those kinds of things. That's wonderful. There are those kinds of people. Perhaps it was a trial or some circumstance of life that triggered the desire to explore the deeper questions. Maybe you were outside in your backyard gazing at the moon and the stars one night and you just wanted answers. And it led you to a search. But in the end, however, even those individuals discover this reality. God had already started the work. I didn't just come to this on my own. The reason that night after I looked up at the stars, I had the desire to understand more was because before I even knew it, God was working. God was on the move, drawing me to himself. Now, how do we know that's the case, whether you would be the man in the field or the merchant, whichever one of those parables you think better describes your entry point into salvation? How do we know in the end it was God initiating both? We know that because of the authority of Scripture. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. Not the man walking in the field, not the merchant. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We begin our search for God because God has already begun his search for us. The reason some people begin searching is because God has already begun searching for them. Don't you love that? If you've had that privilege to lead someone to salvation, and maybe it was taking place over a period of time where they're starting to ask questions and things, and they really think it's just them. And you don't have to spoil their party. They'll realize it later. They'll figure it out later. Wait, that was God back there? Yeah, that was your Father in heaven back there drawing you home. Yep. So each of these parables moves our gaze, though, from their initial moment of discovery to their response of discovery, discovering the treasure. We get a picture of how these individuals, if you will, in the spirit of our series, how they stewarded their awareness or their knowledge of having discovered a treasure. Have you noticed? People will go to great lengths to protect, to purchase what they treasure, what they value. You may have some prized possession that you know you've overspent on. Wives, do any of your husbands have treasures like that? Trucks or boats or whatever, something we really treasure. We value it. We're willing to go to great lengths to get it. We're willing to spend a lot for it. Some people will go to absurd lengths to protect what they treasure. Now, I don't know if this is still true, but a few years ago, and it probably wasn't her, it was probably the company she worked for, Heidi Klum insured her legs for $2 million each. $4 million. Not my favorite James Bond star, but he wasn't bad. Daniel Craig insured his whole body for $9.5 million. Jennifer Lopez had insured a particular part of her body, I'll leave it to you to guess which part, for $27 million. Now, Daniel Craig, with his $9.5 million not to be outdone, in 2004, an insurance policy was taken out on one David Beckham for $195 million. And part of the policy included insured from the effects of disfigurement, dismemberment, and basically what would be called aging. Makes no sense, but his sponsors spent that money. Any Keith Richards fans, you guitarists out there? Not the whole hand. Not the whole hand. Did you know you can get an insurance policy on just one finger on your hand? He had insured his playing middle finger. He had a $1.6 million insurance policy. Talk about playing favorites with your fingers. $1.6 million on that. Now, people have given me the finger for a lot less than $1.6 million. People will pay ridiculous amounts of money, won't they, to protect what they treasure. What did these two men in these two parables do to show how much they valued the treasure of all treasures, Jesus Christ? Now, I don't want to rush this. How did they demonstrate that they were willing to pay whatever the cost for their treasure? What is the treasure? Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. But I don't want to rush past that. You don't have to, but I want to invite you. If it helps to remove all distraction, just close your eyes for a moment. I just want to make sure we talk about the treasure. What is this treasure in the field? What is this pearl of great price? The gospel is good news, church. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. The Bible describes every human living and that has ever lived as in rebellion against God and therefore under his righteous judgment. But although God stands over against us in judgment because of our sin, astonishingly, his love, his mercy triumphs over judgment. Because he is that kind of Father in heaven. Jesus bore our sins on the cross and gave up his perfect life in death to pay our penalty, and in so doing, removed the judgment of God from us. 3 days later, as proof that his sacrifice was perfect and accepted, he rose from the dead, defeating our sin and reconciling us to himself. The penalty of our sin is canceled if we are covered in Jesus Christ. The brokenness of our lives he restores, the shattered relationships he rebuilds, a new family he gives us in the church, a new life we find granted to us by him, and all because of the absolute amazing grace of God. All of this is ours if we shall receive it by faith as we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, and it doesn't end there. One day the treasure is going to return. With a shout that no one will mistake. That shout will be so powerful, the dead will rise with new bodies. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will crescendo in a new heaven and a new earth where neither rust nor moth can decay, where thieves cannot break in and steal, where neither sin or any of its effects can survive, let alone even try to coexist. There'll be no room for it. And there we will enjoy forever in the presence of God and with all the saints, with glorious, disease-free bodies. We will never, ever, 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 ever wake up one day in the New Jerusalem with a prayer list for the sick. It'll never happen. We'll never, ever need to pray for unmet needs. There will be no brokenness. There will be no need for Kleenex because there will be no more tears. This is the treasure. He is the treasure. And if you don't know this one Jesus, then it isn't only my voice, it's all who know him here in this place. We announce to you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven everything right now if you will place your trust in him. He will set you on the path of a new life with a new heart. You will, yes, still be in this world, but you'll no longer be of this world. You will belong to him, and he promises that if the Father has indeed given you to him, he will never, ever, ever let you go. He can be yours today. by turning to him, repenting of sin, asking for his mercy, which he is oh so eager to give. This is the treasure in the field, friends. This is the pearl of great price. Do you have this treasure? I know. Practically all of you gathered here today do. So what is the parable depicting? It's showing the kind of response people who have this treasure, how they react, how they respond, what they do. And so we want to look at these two men and how their response provokes us in the way we steward the only essential message, the only lasting treasure in all of history. What do we learn from these two in the parable? First, they comprehended, at least in part, we know not fully, but they comprehended the value of the treasure. The merchant comprehended the value of the pearl because he was a merchant, but even the man just walking along understood that the treasure in the field that he stumbled upon had great value. He was not seeking it, but now that he found it, or it found him, he wasn't going to walk away from it. Now, occasionally, there is a story of someone finding gold along the aptly named Treasure Coast that runs roughly from Melbourne down to West Palm Beach. Ab and Marcia, that's the part of the Florida beach you're going to, the Treasure Coast. It's called that for a reason, because a bunch of ships sunk off the coast with gold. And every once in a while, somebody will stumble upon a piece of gold. Now, I've walked Vero Beach with family or alone in search of shells, the occasional piece of sea glass, but I've never set out seeking gold coins. But I assure you, if the next time I take that walk, if I stumble upon a gold coin, I assure you I'm going to stop what I'm doing. Because where there's one gold coin, there might be what? More gold coins. That will change my plans for the rest of the day. And as quietly and as discreetly as possible, I try to find a way to not be noticed as I dig with pick and shovel to find as many of those gold coins as I can. I imagine erecting like a big tent and putting like curtains all around it. You know, we're like really just trying to protect ourselves from sun here. Don't pay attention. Just keep walking. Don't bother with us with our shovels and all this. No. Just walk on. Why? Because I'd want as much of that treasure for myself. I'm not going to announce it to everybody. No, not at all. Now imagine this though. If my family's normal and sane, and I get back from a lone walk on the beach, and I drop a gold coin on the table very nonchalantly and say, hey, look what I found. And they recognize it. They see it's a gold coin. Wouldn't it be normal of them to immediately, where did you find it? Right? Are there more? Those would be, I think, normal questions. But what if my reply was, I don't know. I really wasn't all that interested. Would that make any sense to you? Wait, you just found a gold coin and you're not interested in free money. What, are you a fool? I think that would be an apt description. That's what we call someone who walks away from treasure, right? A fool. But you know, all around us, and I mean you no disrespect, friend, maybe here gathered this morning are some people who are lost, sick, desperate, hurting. They've sinned, they've been sinned against, and have tried so many different trinkets to remedy the pain. And yet none of those trinkets have delivered. Friend, they can't. Because you don't need a trinket. You need a treasure. And that treasure is a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the remedy. He is the cure for all that ails you. For whatever the reason it ails you. And we hold out, the scriptures hold out to you the possibility right now, today, a new heart, a new life with a new and sure hope, with all filth washed away, all condemnation swallowed up, all mercy available to you. Will you take it? Or will you walk away? You see, the person who's comprehended the treasure discovers it's not an equal treasure with other treasures. It's a treasure surpassing all other treasures. Now King David, he didn't have the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you and I do, but even the laws of God, he could say this: your laws are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And I think it's safe to say King David had a lot of pure gold. But that didn't matter to him in comparison to the surpassing worth of the very words of God. These two men, they comprehended the value of the treasure. Second, they were determined to have the treasure. Isn't that what we see in these parables? They wanted what they found. In verse 44, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, the parable doesn't explicitly say this, but imagine again if it read, the man in the field stumbled upon a treasure of gold, but he didn't have a shovel. And when he tried to lift the treasure chest full of heavy, expensive gold, he realized it was just too heavy. So he decided to just keep on walking because it was all just too much trouble. What would you say about that guy? He knew the treasure would make him wealthy, but he also knew to get the rights to the treasure, he'd have to buy the land. Now, we're not told. The details aren't really important, but maybe the land is owned by someone. He's got to go find out. He's got to find a way to legally make that land his so that he can be the owner of the treasure. But buying land, that's a lot of work. I don't even know where to find shovels. I don't look good in work boots. I'm going to move on. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the absurdity? No. He didn't only comprehend the treasure, he was determined to have the treasure. Now, don't misunderstand. I'll say this a few times. The point of the parables here, verses 43 and 44. These parables are not teaching that we earn salvation or that salvation is a work. No, that's not the point the parables are making. The point the parables are making is that Jesus is a treasure worth making whatever sacrifices are necessary. That's what it's teaching. He's worth more than anything else. So what will that mean? For these men, number three, it meant they sold everything for the treasure. Comprehending the value of the treasure, comprehending the value of the pearl, these men did what it took to obtain those treasures. They gave up other things to obtain a better and lasting thing. Now let's repeat it. They're not buying, they're not earning, they're not working for their salvation. That's not what it's teaching. What it is teaching is they are renouncing anything that was in the way to obtaining the treasure. That's what they're doing. We know they weren't buying it because what again did the prophet Isaiah tell us? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. We do not purchase salvation. It is a gift, a free gift of the grace of God. But oh, it ought to awaken response, amen? And that's what we're seeing. Do you remember that? Your early days in Christ, do you remember giving up things and giving up things gladly? Who remembers that? Nobody even had to tell you. Nobody said, you must this or you must that. It was an overflow of your heart and your joy. And I look back at that and I think, now some things I'm not even sure why I gave up. Some things are very obvious. I gave up a relationship that was very clear. Had to go. These were not compatible. This earthly relationship I was in and this new relationship with Jesus, these two weren't going to go together. I knew that. I gave up my music collection. I'm not exactly sure why, but man, I threw away a lot of music. And I don't know if some trash man scored that day and actually looked at what was in there or what went down. I confess to you now, I've repurchased some of that. But in that time, I just remember that sense of being separate. I did not want to be a part of my old life anymore. And it was no trouble to throw away literally thousands of dollars of music Now, one could say that, you fool, why didn't you do something spiritual, like sell it and then give the money to the poor? That sounds like a couple of guys that were hanging out with Jesus one day. When that woman broke that perfume jar over his feet, she wasn't thinking about, wait a minute, what am I doing? Wait, I need to calculate this because, you know, once I pour it on his feet, it's going to be gone. No. She had Jesus. She had Jesus. I don't want money for this. I want to give to him. I'm not fully sure what happened right after I threw away all that stuff. But I can tell you, I don't remember for a moment regretting it. For me, in my, call it my zeal, call, I mean, by the way, this is maybe why we need to get those young born-again Christians around a season one. Don't tell them not to throw away their music, but you might help them think a few times. You might grab that one piece of music like, hey, before you chuck that one, could I have that? Whatever. I mean this. Do you remember when you were this young, zealous Christian? Not because of any other reason than this, you were caught up in love with Jesus. And you'd have given away a lot more than a music collection if you felt that sense in your heart to do it. And I'm sure some of you did and have. I hope those are great memories for you. I hope the memory of that isn't, well, that was absurd of me. No, let the memory be, I was just that in love with Jesus. There wasn't anything I wasn't willing to part with for my treasure. And you knew you weren't earning anything with God by doing that. It had nothing to do with that. It was love. Pure, young, born again love for Jesus. And what'd that all lead to for these two men? They got the treasure. They got the treasure. Seeing the treasure in the field is not enough. Comprehending the value of the treasure, even if you only comprehend it to a degree, which is all we can comprehend it, right? Because what are we told? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that. Across this room, I'm not sure who our oldest saint in the Lord is, but whoever they are, as much as they've comprehended, they have not yet comprehended. I don't know that we can assign a percentage to it, but I'm pretty sure this is what will not happen when we see Jesus face to face for the first time. I do not think we will say something like this. You know, I think I comprehended about 96% of what was going to go down. But this 4%, wow, what a surprise. No. In fact, I'm not even sure it's the opposite of that. I'm not sure when we see Jesus face to face for the first time in the New Jerusalem, I'm not sure we're even going to be able to utter, I think I understood 4% of it. No, I think it's going to be far less than that. Amen? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared. Whatever we think, let's remember something. The ceiling in our imagination is so low compared. It's why again and again in Scripture, even those God has given the privilege to get the foretaste, they're just struggling to try to give us metaphors that maybe possibly we'd understand. Moses, what was it like? What was it like to be in the presence of God? What was it like to be called up to heaven? Let me try sapphire. Let me try rubies. No, we haven't comprehended. But they got the treasure. Seeing the treasure wasn't enough. Comprehending even only in part was not enough. Even wanting it was not enough. How many of us know somebody like that or have even heard someone utter those kinds of words to you as you've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? They've said something to this effect, you know, I want what you have, but I'm not ready. When are you going to be ready? What does that even have to do with it? I appreciate that honesty. But simply wanting it doesn't make it so. It's actually receiving the treasure. When do we receive the treasure? Well, it's not only when our intellect It's not only when our intellect and emotions, no, it's when our whole person, intellect, emotions, and wills will all respond to the wooing and drawing grace of God. And you know what I love about these parables as well? We know, we see in the book of Acts a day where 3,000 come to saving faith. But regardless of the number, people are not saved in bulk. It's one heart at a time, even if it's 1,000 in the same room at the same time. It's one heart at a time responding to the personal invitation of Jesus Christ to them. Because he calls us not in bulk, he calls us by name. Name after name after name after name after name, a number beyond our ability to count, but it's still by name. He called you by name. He called me by name. And we, with our name, with our voice, respond to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a treasure above all treasures. What value do you place on it? How do we, in the spirit of this series, how do we steward this? How do we steward our treasure? Well, I've been talking about it the whole time so far, but first and foremost, we treasure Jesus. The treasure in the parable, it's not a treasure chest full of gold. It's not a fine pearl. The treasure is Jesus. That's the treasure. If you have Jesus, you have everything, and it means treasure what he treasures. If you will, audit your value system. We need to regularly audit our value system. Are our values and pursuits his values and pursuits? That's how we know we treasure him. We treasure him. Secondly, and I'm only suggesting three this morning, we could go on and on. Treasure Jesus. Secondly, treasure his bride, the church. Do you treasure Jesus? And it's not a trick question, none of us perfectly, but I'm asking you, church, do you treasure Jesus? Really, answer that. I know it's awkward. If you say yes, you're like, yeah, but what about? It's okay to say yes. Do you treasure Jesus? Okay. Then love one another. Amen? Then love one another. Love one another in service to each other. And as it relates to local church, love one another in service, not as a consumer. You can't love one another as a consumer here. Love one another in devotion. Consistency. We can't love one another, not really, occasionally. Love one another, love his church, in these ways and so many more. But love one another. If you love him, love one another. Why do I say that? Well, why did he say that? If you say you, finish it for me. If you say you, but you do not love, then the love of God. Treasure Jesus. Treasure one another. Finally, treasure his mission to go, to make disciples, to heal the sick, to care for the poor, and so many more things, personally, locally, and globally. You know, that's why when I hear Chris make that announcement earlier that we're going to need like double the number, I don't hear that and think, oh, gee, I just think we've asked too much. No, we haven't. Do you treasure Jesus? Treasure his mission. Treasure the mission he's given us. He's given us a unique local mission, amen? He's called Metro Life Church to do things Metro Life Church can do. New Life Assembly can't do the things in Castleberry like we can't do the things in Alphen. In Alphen, it will be New Life, but here, it will be Metro Life. How do we steward our time, our energy, our talents, our resources to demonstrate we treasure his mission? And by the way, this is an opportunity to just commend and say thank you for your responsiveness to one way we're seeking to do this. Last week, if you were not here, I shared that we've got a big vision for our 35th anniversary coming up in April of 2020. And that vision is to pay off the remaining building debt, to be debt-free as a local church, to annihilate that debt. in an explosion, we pray, of generosity and for mission. But you know, it was so wonderful last week. There were immediate responses from numbers of you. I have a note here and a Benjamin. Just somebody went to Chip. This is seed money, church, right here. It just says on it, building payoff. We didn't start the building payoff last week, church. I just mentioned it last week. But before the day was through, somebody wanted to already respond. This is seed money, amen? Look, this is the beginning of annihilated debt, right here. Chip, remind me, I used to be a criminal, to get this back from me after. Angela Spiegel, one of our members, she has a photography business. Immediately, God put it in her heart, I want to go out on the field for a few Sundays. I don't want to take Christmas photos for family. There'll be a fee for that, like you go anywhere else. But instead of her and Zach and her family having those resources, she wants to turn it over to the church to pay down the building. An example, wait a minute, what's a talent I have? What can I do? That's beautiful. Another couple came to me with a strategy. It was just beautiful to hear these things. So that's a big one. But you know, we've got some immediate ones, just simple expressions of generosity. I want to remind you, next Sunday is the last Sunday for the baby bottle collection for Oviedo Pregnancy Center. Do you know nearly 2/3 of their budget to do all that they do to encourage women to bring those babies to term? 2/3 of their budget comes from those bottles. 2/3. I learned something a little sad. You know, Metro Life Church, we excel at a lot. You know what we don't excel at? Returning baby bottles. We've got a bad reputation. Could we change that next Sunday to the glory of God, church? Bring those bottles back, preferably with coins in them, to take care in that way. You're going to see, beginning next week of the Sunday after, a Christmas tree out there. Well, you'll have the opportunity to buy ornaments for two expressions of mission, local and global. Local with Angel Tree, as we partner with Christian Help. What is Angel Tree? It's putting some Christmas gifts under the trees for families who will have nothing to give their children this Christmas. And a Casa Christmas, the orphanage in Bolivia that we partner with, to do the same for them. Opportunities abound. What's the point of all those things? It's just demonstrating what we treasure. More importantly, who we treasure. But I want to take us back first. How many of you stand with me? How many of you, are we doing Amazing Grace first? Or okay, good. It's like, give you a time to change chords or something like that. Is that where we're going? How many of you can remember this? You remember when you were lost. Do you remember it? How many of you remember this? When you were found. And what that felt like. That's where we want to close today. Because before we talk about mission and loving others, it's first loving our treasure, Jesus. This treasure is Amazing Grace, church. Let's never, ever, ever lose the wonder of our treasure.